Let's pray together. Father, we come to you today resting in the hope that is provided in the knowledge that it was finished upon that cross. Father, we are sinners. We cannot obey your word. We cannot please you in and of ourselves. And yet, Lord, you have made a way in Christ and in Christ alone for us to come before you into your presence freely, without shame, without fear, without any reservation, Lord, to come before you, to worship you, because even though you are holy and we are not, Christ has given us his perfect righteousness. And so, Lord, we rejoice in that today. We ask, Lord, that you would forgive us for the many ways that we have sinned against you this week, knowing, Lord, that you have already forgiven us in Christ. And so, Lord, we rejoice. And Father, as we come to your word together this morning, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to your people. That, Lord, you would use these things to illuminate our hearts, to show us our sin, and to make Christ seem all the more glorious. We pray these things in his name and for his glory forever. Amen. Please turn, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 27, verse 20 is where we'll begin today. And we are going to go all the way through the end of chapter 30. Don't panic. I'm not going to read all of that. It's going to be fine. But today we are going to be talking about the priesthood, the Old Testament Mosaic priesthood. When we were last in Exodus 2 weeks ago, we looked together at the instructions for the building of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was the precursor to the temple that Israel had while they were wandering in the wilderness. It was the place where the presence of God was going to dwell, that he would dwell among his people. And we looked at how the Lord took Moses up onto the mountain and showed him the pattern for these things and told Moses, make the tabernacle just like this. It was a earthly shadow of a heavenly reality. And obviously it could not be just the same as it is in the heavenly reality, but it's close. But it was also made in such a way that it could be set up and taken down every time the Israelites were going to move camp. And we talked at length about both the tabernacle and the items within it being reflections of the Garden of Eden and shadows of what was to come in Christ. We talked about how the tabernacle was almost a reestablishment of the perfect communion that the Lord had with humanity in the garden, but how it was still a little bit different because of sin. There were levels where only certain people could go to certain places. The establishment of these things brings us to an important question. There's a tabernacle, and there's an altar, and there's bread, and there's a lamp, and there's all of these things. Who's going to tend to these things going forward? Is this something that everyone does? We all chip in. Oh, it's this family's week to do it. It's this family's week to do it. And we catch a glimpse of the Lord's answer to this question at the end of chapter 27 in verses 20 and 21. I want to read that really quickly. It says, "You shall command the people of Israel that they bring to you pure beaten olive oil for the light, that a lamp may regularly be set up to burn. In the tent of meeting outside the veil that is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to be observed throughout their generations by the people of Israel." So there at the tail end of the Lord's establishing of the tabernacle to Moses, we see a picture of who's in charge of these things going forward. And it's going to be Aaron and his sons and their subsequent generations. This is the establishment of the priesthood. And it's going to be, it's a law, the Lord says. It's a law to be observed by the people of Israel throughout their existence. It's a part of the ceremonial law that we talked about a couple weeks ago. And our text today is going to further expound on the task that is laid before Aaron and his sons going forward. And what we will find is that the Lord is just as detailed and particular in these things as he was in the design of the tabernacle. And my hope this morning is that just like the tabernacle, that we will see these things that we look at today, that they are a shadow of the substance that is to come in Christ. So with all of that being said, let's look together at Exodus 28. And I'm going to read the first five verses, but we're going to address the whole 28th chapter of Exodus. And if you got one of our bulletins or one of our sermon listening guides this morning, you'll see that there are three points. And our first one is holy garments. Holy garments. And so Exodus 28 verses 1 through 5 says this. Then bring near to you Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve me as priests. Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful whom I have filled with the spirit of skill, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood. These are the garments that they shall make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a coat of checkerwork, a turban, and a sash. They shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons to serve me as priests. They shall receive gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. So what we see here in these first five verses is we see some important things that are set up for us in regards to the priesthood and in regards to these holy garments that they are to make. The first thing we see is that, again, this is reinforcing what we see at the end of chapter 27, that the priesthood is Aaron's lineage. So the Lord is essentially establishing a people within a people. He is setting aside a particular family, a particular lineage for his own purposes. And what I want us to recognize here, because this is extremely important, we belong to the Lord. We belong to him. He is the one who has created us. He is the one who sustains us and gives us life. He has absolute right and authority over every single part of our lives. The Lord has made us, he has possession of us, and he can do with us as he pleases. Aaron and his sons had no right to say to the Lord, listen, I don't really want to wear this weird costume and spend all day tending to bread and lamps. That doesn't really sound like my jam. I have other things I enjoy. I'd like to go do those things instead. The Lord is not saying, go ask Aaron if he's willing. The Lord says, Aaron and his sons are to be set aside to do this. I think far too often in the church, particularly in America, where we are such an individualistic society, where we believe so heavily in things like self-determination and things like that, we tend to have this belief that the Lord has to ask our permission. That we have the right to say to God, no, thank you. Well, the scriptures repeatedly address this. Who are you, O man, to answer back to God? The Lord can and does and will absolutely lay claim over your life and say, this is what you are to be, who you are to be, what you are to do. This is a part of the life of a Christian. Yes, we are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. It is the grace of God that saves us. But far too many of us think that that's where it stops, that the Bible says, you are saved, now go on about your business, do whatever you would like. The problem is, the New Testament is more than one sentence long. And we are repeatedly told, this is how you are to live. You must live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel. Over and over and over again, we're told things like this. The New Testament lays out for us, in very explicit terms sometimes, you are to do these things. And you know what the Bible says to those who say, no, I will not, I refuse? The Bible says, you're not a Christian. It's not because your works have made you not saved. It's because bad trees don't bear good fruit. That's the issue here. Bad trees don't bear good fruit in the same way that a pear tree can't bear apples. And so the Bible says you are known by your fruit. It's not that your fruit makes you saved. It's not that the Lord is waiting for you to come into season so he can say, oh, well, this is a good apple. You're definitely saved. It's that your life shows forth what you are. And the idea that someone who is a Christian, who is led by the Holy Spirit, can say, I know what the Bible says, but I don't care. I do what I want to, is absolutely foreign to what the Bible teaches. And that's what we see here in the Lord's setting aside of Aaron and his sons and their lineage for the priesthood. Generations who are yet to come, hundreds, even thousands of years later, are going to be priests. They have no say in the matter. This is their job. They are born into it. Because the Lord has absolute right and authority over all human beings to do and to say what he pleases. And so they're to take these things and they are to make these holy garments that are an indication of their being set apart. And they are to make them, the Bible says, for glory and for beauty. Now, it's important for us to understand, the Lord does not need our riches. He does not need those things. The Lord has everything. It's all his anyway. And so he doesn't need it. The Lord is not commanding of his people to do these things because he's somehow needy. But these things are a reflection of him. They're a reflection of him. And so that's why in the construction of the tabernacle, they were instructed to take high value, high quality things, fabrics and stones and precious metals to make these things out of, because they are reflections of the one true God. But at the same time, remember what the Lord told Israel about their altars? Make it out of dirt and unhewn stones, because he doesn't need those things. It's not for the purpose of opulence. It's not so that people look at these things and go, wow, God's rich. But to point to the majesty of God. It's so that we as human beings say, if this is the table that they lay bread on, and it's made of gold, how much greater is the Lord? And so as they are making these garments for Aaron and his sons, they are intended for people to look to them and see God is even greater than that. We also see that they are to go to all the skillful, but notice what he says, whom I have filled with a spirit of skill. Your abilities, your skills, those things are things that are given to you by the Lord. So in the same way that we talked about previously, that we belong to the Lord, so too do our abilities. They also belong to the Lord because he has given them to us. So when the Bible says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all to the glory of God, that's what it's talking about. Our abilities are given to us by God, and so these people have been given a spirit of skillfulness by the Lord for the express purpose of making these particular garments. because they are to be made in a certain way. And then I also want you to notice one other thing here in this passage, is that the materials that are used to make these holy garments are the same materials that are used in the construction of the tabernacle. They are intended to show the priests, and particularly the high priests, proximity to the Lord on behalf of the people. It's to identify him immediately with the place that God dwells. The tabernacle is to be made out of fine materials because it's the place where the Lord dwells. And the priest's garments are to be made out of the same types of fine materials because he is the one who goes into the place where the Lord dwells. And so, let's talk about the items that they are to make. One of the things they're supposed to make is an ephod. Now, this is one of those things that we don't have really in our culture any longer. As far as I'm aware, I certainly don't own an ephod. I don't know if any of you do. But an ephod is kind of like a sleeveless apron. And it's supposed to be made in such a way that it's not going to tear apart. It's made very well. But the highlight are these stones. There are two stones that are to be engraved with the names of the tribes of Israel, and they are to be set in the shoulders of this ephod. They're to be set in the shoulders of this ephod. And what this does is it's a symbol that as the high priest goes into and out of the holy place, as he is doing his work in the temple, he is bearing the people of Israel upon his shoulders. He is carrying them before the Lord. Because remember, like we talked about last week, they cannot go into the temple. They're not allowed to go inside the tabernacle. The Israelites can go into the outer court, but they can't go inside. Only the priests can do that. And all of the priests cannot go into the holy place. Only the high priest can do that. And so when he goes about his work as the high priest, going into the presence of the Lord, as it were, he is bringing the people of Israel with him, bearing them on his shoulders. They're also told to construct what they call a breastpiece of judgment. It's kind of like an outer piece that he is to wear on his chest, and there are rows of stones set upon it. There's these fine stones that are set there, and each stone is engraved with a tribe's name. And the word tells us that this was done for the priest, the high priest, to bear the people on his heart before the Lord. So not only is he carrying them into the Lord's presence by bearing them on his shoulders, he is also bearing them on his heart. It's another way of saying that their guilt is his guilt. He can act on their behalf before the Lord. And we're also told about the Urim and the Thummim. Now, these are things that cause a lot of discussion among scholars because we're not entirely sure what they were. But from context, what we can determine is that they were apparently two objects of similar, if not exactly the same, size and weight and texture. Okay? And what would happen is, when the high priest had to render a judgment to come from the Lord, he would say to the Lord, "Lord, should I do this thing or that thing? If it's this, give Urim. If it's that, give Thummim." And he would reach into the pocket where the Urim and the Thummim were, and they were indistinguishable by touch, and he would pull one out. And that's how he would know the will of the Lord, through the Urim and the Thummim. What you should take from this is that God's answers to their inquiries, his leadership of his people through the high priest, is directly connected to his judgment upon them. Because the Urim and the Thummim are not kept in a pocket elsewhere. They are kept in the breastpiece of judgment. And so the Lord's judgment upon his people is sometimes given through the Urim and the Thummim. They're also told to make a robe for the high priest. It's made with care so that it won't tear under regular use. Certain things are reinforced. And there's also this interesting tidbit of bells being woven into the hem of the robe. And the idea that is given to us in Scripture is that these bells are so that he will be heard as he goes about inside the holy place. It's a type of sound offering to the Lord, as it were. As he goes about doing his work, these bells are ringing. It's also a way for the other priests to know if he's died in there. If all of a sudden the bells stop tinkling, uh-oh, something has happened. They also make a turban for him. And on the front of the turban, they place a gold plate, a solid, pure gold plate that says, "Holy to the Lord," on it. Holy to the Lord. This is a protection for the priest from the guilt of the offerings. You see, if the regulations for the offerings are not followed by the people who are giving them, and the priest doesn't know that, then the offering is wicked, and the high priest would be accountable for bringing a polluted offering before the Lord. These things are very black and white. And so if someone gave an animal that was somehow deformed in some way that the priest was unaware of, and he brings that as an offering to the Lord, he needs protection from the Lord's judgment. And so this solid gold plate on the front of the turban serves as protection. That it is made holy by the will of God and by the consecration that is set upon the high priest and his garments. They are also given specifications for priestly underwear. I told you this was very specific. They are to wear linen undergarments that go from waist to the thigh. And the Lord takes these undergarments very seriously. If they don't wear the proper undergarments, they are guilty before the Lord and they will die. And we're told that there are other priests' garments with coats and sashes and caps. And these things are not as intricate. They're not made of as fine materials as the high priest, but they are still made for glory and for beauty. So it's the same thing. When they wear their work clothes, they are supposed to stand out as priests who are working for the Lord, for glory and for beauty. And the Lord says that they are to do these things and wear these garments, lest they bear guilt and die. Lest they bear guilt and die. We need to understand that these priests are just sinful men. Aaron included. He's the high priest, and he's a sinful man. In chapter 32, we're going to see that on full display, that Aaron is just a sinful man. And so they need to be protected. They need coverings. And so this is another reflection of Eden. What did the Lord do for Adam and Eve after they ate of the fruit of the tree that they were not supposed to eat from? He made coverings for them. Here, in the creation of the tabernacle and the establishment of the priesthood, the Lord makes coverings for the priests. And we're going to see in a moment that he consecrates these things. He makes them holy for the priest's use. Because otherwise, they could not come into the presence of the Lord without being struck down and killed. And so it's to cover these sinful men as they come into the presence of the Lord. But also, the law of the Lord is perfect. And so these things are necessary for the sake of being set apart. It's supposed to convey these men are not like other men. They belong to the Lord and to his service. And so that is the holy garments. The next thing that we see is we see point number two, made sacred. Made sacred. So in chapter 29, we see an elaborate week-long ceremony. Verse 1 of chapter 29 says, "Now this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests." So the priesthood is not just something that they can walk into. Even if they have the special costume, even if they're wearing the priestly underwear, they can't just go in. There's still things that have to be done. They still have to be set apart, made sacred. That's what that word consecrated means. And so there's this week-long ceremony that is intended to set them apart for the Lord's purposes. And so, like I just said, these are sinful men, but also all of the materials that they are using to create their garments, to create the tabernacle, all of this gold and all these fine fabrics, all of it exists within creation, and everything in creation is tainted by sin. And so all of it has to be made holy. It must be cleansed. And the only cleansing that can take away sin is blood. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. So once all these things are constructed and made at a point in the future, which is at the end of the book of Exodus, they must hold this ordination ceremony. And I'm going to go through and tell you what the different things are that take place. We're not going to read all through it, because it's very detailed, and they take certain parts of these animals and they burn them, and they take other parts of them and they eat them, and they take other parts of them and they burn them on the altar instead. And so there's a lot going on, and so I want to go through it quickly for us so that we have just a basic grasp of what's happening. So first, they are to take Aaron and his sons and get them all dressed up in their priestly garb, and they are to anoint Aaron's head with oil while he's wearing his turban. There's also a reference to a crown. If you remember, we talked last week about how the Ark of the Covenant, this box, serves kind of as the Lord's throne. And the holy place serves as kind of a throne room for the Lord, where he acts as king over his people. Well, the high priest is intended to act as king in his stead. Think about the things that he has been given. He's been given this crown that we see in chapter 29. He's also been given the implements of making sound judgments from the Lord, the Urim and the Thummim. Those are the things that the king needs to do, right? He needs to make judgment, and he needs to be able to go before the Lord. He's to have authority. And so these things represent the priest being the one who acts in the Lord's stead over his people. Now, spoiler alert, that did not last, but that was the Lord's intention. So they take Aaron and they anoint his head with oil, and then they are to sacrifice a bull as a sin offering, paying for the sins of the priest. All the priests are to lay their hands upon the head of this bull, and then they are to kill it. And they are to take some of the blood on the horns of the altar that we talked about last week to cleanse it. And then they take the rest of the blood and they throw it at the foot of the altar. Then they are to sacrifice a ram as a burnt offering to the Lord. So they take a ram and they kill it and they place it on the altar and they burn it for the Lord. Then they are to sacrifice another ram and to take the blood of that ram and to place the blood on the right ear, the right thumb, and the right big toe of all of the priests. These are representations of what they hear, what they do, and where they go. All of their lives should be devoted to the Lord and kept holy. Not just when they're on duty, not just when they're wearing their priestly garments, but all of their lives. This blood is to serve as a reminder that every part of what they hear, what they do, where they go, all of it should belong to the Lord. And they are also to take the blood of that second ram and to mix it with the anointing oil and sprinkle it on their garments, thus cleansing their garments. And then they're told to take portions of this ram and offer them to the Lord in different ways. There's something called a wave offering. We're not entirely sure what that is, but they are to take certain portions of the ram's internal organs and wave them before the Lord. Who knows? Maybe it's like an interpretive movement. I'm not really sure. But it's a type of offering that they are to do that is particular to this ceremony. The Lord also establishes in this ordination ceremony that the priests are entitled to portions of meat from their sacrifices, since this is their livelihood. So because the priests are devoted to the service of the Lord, they're not off raising livestock and things of that nature. So how are they to eat and feed their families? They are to eat portions of the offerings that are given for the Lord. The Lord set those things aside for them. Each day, for 7 days, they are to sacrifice a bull and anoint the altar. They do this over and over and over again. And the Lord says that it makes the altar so holy that its holiness is transferable, which is unique. Because typically what we see in the scripture is that when unclean things come into contact with clean things, the clean thing, the holy thing, is made unclean. But they are so thorough in the anointing of this altar with blood that it becomes so holy that it makes other things that touch it holy. And so there's a lot of work that is done to make the priests and their garments and all of the aspects of the temple holy. But the truth of the matter is that these things are not made holy by the sacrifices. They are made holy by God. They're made holy by God. If you will, look at chapter 29, verses 43 and following. So the Lord is talking about the work of the priests, and we're going to talk about this in a minute. But then he says this, he says, "There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory." Speaking of the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. "I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. Aaron also and his sons I will consecrate to serve me as priests. I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." You see, what we need to understand here is that it is not the ritual nature of these things that make the priests holy, that make the tabernacle holy. Otherwise, they can just do these things and go through the motions and thus be holy. Now, we know that is not the case. When we went through the book of Malachi, the Lord specifically said, "I would rather you just shut the doors of the temple and go home rather than come here and just go through the motions, because you think that ritualistic observance is going to save you." We need to understand that the Lord is commanding these things, and these are the means by which he is consecrating them. But it is not the sacrifices and the blood and the burning and the garments that is what makes these men and this place holy. It is God who does it. When he sends his presence into this place, it is consecrated. When he calls these men to himself, he consecrates them. Just as I mentioned earlier about how our obedience shows our faith, the same is true here. These actions undertaken by Moses and the priests and the people of Israel don't make them holy. It shows their trust in the Lord. Because think about what's happening here. The Lord is taking the spoils that they received in Egypt, these fine linens, these precious stones, these precious metals. And the Lord is saying, "They're not yours. Give them to me to build my tabernacle, to outfit my priests." The Lord is taking these livestock, bull after bull after bull, ram after ram after ram. And the Lord is saying, "These things belong to me. Give them to me." We're talking about money. This is how they earn their livelihood. This is how, like, bulls are how they plowed their fields. This is how they fed their families. They were giving something that cost them a lot to do these things. They were acting in faith. It was not the obedience to the law that saved them, just as it was not Abraham's obedience to the law that saved him. It was their belief and faith in the Lord. That is why they are consecrated. They do these actions, and that's the means that the Lord uses. But the actions don't consecrate them. The Lord consecrates them. That is how they are made sacred, by the presence of God that makes all these things holy and sanctified by His glory. The last thing that I want to address this morning is I want to talk about the priestly work. The priestly work. I just read a piece of a paragraph that is kind of a transition point to talk about priestly work. So earlier I read 27, 20, and 21, where that talks about a priestly work, right? They are to tend the lamp. People bring the oil, the priests tend the lamp. Well, here at the end of 29, verse 38, now this is what you shall offer on the altar, two lambs a year old, day by day, regularly. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And they're also to offer other offerings with it, grain offerings and flour offerings and things of that nature. They are to offer all these things mixed up together as an offering, and they are to do it twice a day, every day. Because the truth of the matter is, they are going to go on sinning every day. Every single day, they need to be obedient to the Lord. And so I want to highlight some of the things that we see here through chapter 30 in those places where we look at the priestly work. So I talked already about sacrificing two lambs every single day for their need for forgiveness. We talked about the working of the lamps within the tabernacle. They're also told that they need to burn incense unto the Lord on a constant basis. So they are to make the incense and burn the incense. It's a fragrant offering. They are also tasked with levying taxes against the people. The people are to give a half a shekel for the work of the temple. And so that's part of the priestly work, is levying and collecting these taxes and then using them for the work of the tabernacle. And I want to point something out to you that's really, really interesting. As I've been telling you, this obedience is showing their faith in the Lord. And you can see this in the census tax in particular. Notice what it says in verse 15. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than the half shekel. When you give the Lord's offering to make atonement for your lives, you shall take the atonement money from the people of Israel and shall give it to the service of the tent of meeting, that it may bring the people of Israel to remembrance before the Lord, so as to make atonement for your lives. When we think about the sacrificial system and the priesthood and all of those things, we think about the sacrifices, the blood, as being for atonement. But the Lord shows us that every part of the sacrifice that they make is for their atonement. Because every part of their sacrifices has to do with their obedience. So they're to give of their livestock, and they're to give of their cash reserves. And it's for their atonement. It's for their atonement. Again, these offerings don't atone for sin. It's them placing their faith in the Lord. It's the blood of Christ given by faith that atones for their sins. They're also told part of their priestly duty is that as they go in and out of the tabernacle, that they have to be cleansed. They have to make a bronze basin that they are to wash themselves in before they go into the tabernacle. Again, an image of being cleansed before the Lord. And they are to make anointing oil and incense. We also talked before about how one of their jobs is to make the bread, the showbread, the bread of the presence that goes on the table. That's another one of their priestly duties. And so they're to take this anointing oil and this incense and this bread, and they are to use these things to make holy the implements for use in the tabernacle on an ongoing basis. When they make the bread, they have all these golden implements, and these things have to be cleansed and made holy on an ongoing basis. And the Lord also points out that they cannot use the incense for any other purpose. It's tempting for the priest to be like, this incense smells really good. This is godly incense. We could probably make some extra money if we sell it. We could sell the things of the Lord, make some extra cash. And the Lord says, if you use this stuff for any other purpose than being used inside the tabernacle or the temple, you're going to die. I'm going to kill you. Don't do that. All of these things are intended to be set apart for the Lord's use. The men, the garments, the tent, all the implements, all the stuff that goes inside, all of it belongs to God. And Israel shows their faith in him by giving of these things to the Lord in perpetuity. Now, I say all of this because I want us to recognize how heavy the burden is to be made holy before the Lord. We need to understand that this is not random showmanship by God. This is not God up in heaven going, you know, it would sound really good if we killed 7 bulls. That sounds great. What if we killed 2 lambs every day? I like that idea. What if we had some incense? That sounds really nice. None of this is the Lord trying to make the burden heavy. The burden just is heavy. And when we read passages like this, where we see what is required to be a priest before the Lord, what is required to make these things holy, what is required to offer sacrifices before God, it should make us stop and say, that's a lot. Think for a moment about what it would be like to live under this system, where your whole life is centered around constantly sacrificing because you are in constant fear of the judgment of God coming upon you. The burden of never resting, the burden of never knowing, constant terror of the Lord's glory breaking out against you. It's ongoing work forever. But these things were a shadow of the true substance that is found in Christ. The author of Hebrews says this beautifully in chapter 7. Verses 23 through 28, where he says this. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, being Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. The Lord established a priestly line in Aaron and his sons and their sons and their sons. And the Lord said it's going to go on like this as long as Israel exists. Jesus Christ is a priest who never needs to be relieved from duty, who never dies and leaves his office to another. He continues forever. Verse 25 of Hebrews 7, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The role of the priest, as I said earlier, his garments showed. He bore the people on his shoulders. He carried them on his heart. He brought them before the Lord to make intercession for them, to bring the sacrifices to God and say, Lord, please forgive their sins. But guess what? Eventually he got tired and he had to go to sleep. What if you sinned while he was asleep? What if you died while he was asleep? Then when the high priest died, they did all this again. This whole consecration ceremony for the priest. this ordination, they did it again. What if you died in the 7 days that they're doing all this? Who's making intercession for you? In Christ, we have no fear because he always lives to make intercession for us. He always is seated at the right hand of the Father saying, Father, forgive them. I have paid for their sins with my blood. Verse 26 of Hebrews 7. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Those priests, when they made sacrifices, for themselves too, because they were just as guilty of sin as every other person. But Jesus Christ is holy and blameless, unstained, set apart from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. And because he is our sacrifice, in addition to being our priest, we no longer need the blood of bulls and rams. We no longer need a tabernacle or a temple. We no longer need the presence of God in a box, because we have the presence of God in us. What a blessing it is to know that Christ is our great high priest. He didn't wear all the fancy garb. He didn't go through all the ritual. But he went where no high priest could go, into the presence of God. Fully, completely, and rescued us to bring us into that presence as well. This is the beauty of the priesthood. It's that it shows us how incapable we are of maintaining what is necessary for our holiness, but that Jesus has done it all for us. That word, anointing, when it talks about anointing the high priest, that word in Hebrew is Mashiach. Mashiach. And you might recognize that word because it's the Hebrew word where we get the word Messiah, anointed one. Even in what the Lord has them do to the high priest, to Mashiach him, we see glimpses of the one who is to come. What a beautiful picture. It's tempting when we read the Bible to get to passages like this and to just gloss over them. Well, that's them. That was for them. That back then. That's over and done with. Who cares? But when you stop and you look and you think, what you see is God's perfect eternal plan laid out for us thousands of years before Christ ever came. And the Lord saying, this is what I am going to do for you. I will consecrate you. I will make you holy. I will do it with my presence. That is what the Lord has done for us in Christ. That is what the priesthood points to. And so my encouragement to all of us this morning is to rest in Jesus. You don't have to earn it, brothers and sisters. You don't have to maintain it. You don't have to go out and sacrifice something. None of those things apply to us, because Christ, our high priest, has sacrificed himself, and he always lives to make intercession for us. So rest in him. But if you are with us this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, if you don't know Jesus Christ, today is the day for you to repent and believe the gospel, to place your faith in him. Because apart from him, you have no hope. There's no more temple. There's no more tabernacle. It is only his sacrifice that saves. And so today, let this be the day that you repent of your sin and throw yourself upon the mercy of Jesus Christ for salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the grace that you have shown us in Jesus, for the way that you show us through the establishment of the priesthood that Jesus is our true high priest, the one who is our Savior. And so, Lord, today I pray that you would cause all of us to rest in him. Move our hearts in this way, Lord, because you are good. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.